Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright, so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Holy."
Bye. when you're up on the mountain, you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't stay, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. When you're up on the mountain, the talk comes so easy. When life's at its best, now it's down in the valley. Trials and temptations, that's where you'll face.
Hello, guys. This is Brother Raymond coming from Imperial Beach, California, filling in for Brother Peter. Peter's on the road tonight. Going to talk to you a little bit about scriptures, a little bit about Ephesians chapter 4, walking worthy, the vocation wherewith you're called. Hopefully this will be an insightful study. I was running a little behind today, and sorry about that. Technical difficulties, but let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity of fellowship, for study. Lord God, we just ask that you would fill us with your spirit. Move anything that would be in the way of our hearts, Lord, to hear or to listen, to anything in my heart, Lord, that would prevent me from giving out your message, Lord, that you would give me the words that you'd have me to speak, Lord, that just that you would bless the listeners and you would bless me, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for giving us this opportunity. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so our scripture verse for today will be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Here's a couple little things. We'll read our scripture. And it says that Paul's talking to the church of Ephesus, and he's going to be talking about the Christian's vocation. There's a few things that we'll point out. The first thing that we'll learn is what a Christian's vocation is. And there is a worthy walk, there is a required walk, there is a way to prepare yourself for a walk. Sorry, I'm still a little trying to catch up here, and I apologize, I really do. There's a request for a worthy walk, there's a requirement for a worthy walk, and the reason that we have for a worthy walk. And so turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read scriptures verses 1 through 3. That's Ephesians 4. Verses 1 through 3. And he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the sound and the bond of peace. We see that word walk is found six times in Scripture in the in Ephesians. The first time it says Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we find out that we should walk in Christ Jesus unto his good works. And then in Ephesians 4:17, he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So he's talking about, and he's testifying. Now, if anybody knows about the court system or anything like that, when you testify, it's a oath that you're given. You're given and you're speaking the truth. And he's talking about not walking as other Gentiles walk. Now, of course, and today he's talking about unsaved people. And there could be some saved that walk not worthy of the Lord. So he says, I henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And as a Christian, we shouldn't be walking around. We shouldn't ask or we should be seeking the Lord's glory. We shouldn't be, hey, look at me. Look what I'm doing, this and that. That's the vanity that Paul is speaking about, the vanity of their mind. We should be doing things through the Spirit. And in Ephesians 5:2, we read, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now we're to walk in love. We're to love one another. We're to love the saved. We're to love the unsaved. We're to love all cultures. We're to love all things. God commanded us. He said that we are to love all. It doesn't mean that we have to like all. We should separate ourselves from sin. We should separate ourselves from Christians who are in sin, practicing sin. But we still love them. And there's a difference between love and like. You can love your brother, but may not like what he does. May not like some of the things he says. May not like. But it doesn't take away from the love you have for your brother. That's both saved and unsaved. And then in Ephesians 5:8 we read, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So now we're instructed to walk as the children of light. Not doing the things that we have done before. We should, all things are new in Christ Jesus. So we should walk as children of light, doing things transparently, being transparent to one another, being transparent to the world, walking and talking in songs and psalms and spiritual hymns. We should not be foolish jesting. We should not be backbiting. We should not be gossiping, but we should walk as the children of light. Then he says in Ephesians 5:15, see them that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Talks us to walk circumspectly, not as fools. You know, there's a thing about being a Christian. We know what's coming forth. We know the rest of the world's in darkness. We know what's coming. We know the Lord is coming back to take and to receive up Jesus Christ. I mean, the church. And that's it's important. And we should redeem the time. And we should be out there trying to save souls, edify one another. We shouldn't be running around as fools. We have our salvation. We should be wise. Six times the word walk is found in Ephesians, is found in our text. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, he talks about the prisoner of the Lord. That's something. Paul is talking that we should, as Christians, and how we should act. And there's three things that I'd like to point out It says there's a worthy walk. We should be walking worthy of the vocation. The second thing is the requirement for a worthy walk. And that's found in verses 2 through 3. And then finally, there will be a reason for a worthy walk. And that's in verses 4 through 6. The first word in the verse is therefore, generally speaking, we see for or a wherefore in the scriptures. We look to see what it is therefore. It is very possible that this therefore could refer back to the first three chapters, which are basically doctrinal in nature. Now Paul is moving forward from doctrinal to the practical. He's going to address some of the issues in practical Christian life in the last three chapters of the Ephesians epistle. But all biblical practical Christian living is based on sound doctrine. And we find and that's found Romans through Philemon. There's nine of those epistles. And Paul said he was set forth as a pattern and all should follow him as that pattern. So what Paul does, we should do. And that, in the church age, that's what we should be doing. Be Paul brought forth. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And another possibility that therefore is based on what Paul had just said in Ephesians 2, 21 through 22, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. According to these verses, you and I are the habitation of God. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and we are part of his holy temple along with all other believers. Paul is going to encourage us in his walk. He's going to encourage us in a worthy of the calling we have been called. Notice the title Paul gives himself in verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul was a prisoner in Rome at the time he wrote this epistle. The title would challenge the Ephesians to remember that Paul was already setting the example of walking worthy because he was a prisoner for the sake of Christ. You know, it wasn't the wrong that Paul did. I mean, he did say, hey, if I've been found to anything worthy of death, so be it. It was prophesied that Paul would speak to the kings and to nobles. Here he is. He's going to be witnessing to God. And he's always, you know, I thought about one day when I get up there to the judgment seat of Christ, I don't want to go after Paul. Paul always comes out smelling like roses. I wish I could say the same, you know, get into trouble, go before the Lord, kind of have to work that thing out. Paul knew. Paul had a heart for the Lord. The next thing I want to point out in that verse is beseech. This is not a command. Beseech is not a command. It's a begging. It's a strong urgency to do something. I therefore beseech. Paul urges in this verse to walk worthy of the vocation which we are called. We are asked to walk worthy of a vocation. The vocation means a calling. Oftentimes we kind of joke, some were sent, others went. But in this, we're all called. We all have a calling. If anything, all Christians have a calling, and that is the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling unsaved persons to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our calling like? We were before salvation, Christ as our Savior. We believed upon him for salvation. By faith, we became the children of God. In 1 John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. You and I were called to be the children of God. That is, if you're saved. If you're not, you're still called to become a child of God. And I urge anyone that's out there that hasn't come to the realization of Christ to give it a serious thought. I mean, I often say that life is not that it's not that serious. It's what occurs after life that's serious. One of two places you're going to end up. Why be separated from God because of a belief problem? We all need to come to that realization. And as a calling to be a child of God, it's a high calling. We didn't earn it. We are sinners. Jesus died for our sins, securing forgiveness. As we did, all we did was say yes to Jesus' invitation to salvation. And in Revelation 22:16-17, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things. In the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David, bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is come. And whoso will, let him take the water of life freely. That's all Jesus wants, is just to come. Come, believe on his name. For he died for your sins. Perhaps you have not accepted the high call of God to forgiveness and eternal life. You can right now. If you already have, you are called with a high calling. As Lehman Strauss has said, our calling is high. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not only is our calling high, but our calling is holy. 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, who hath saved us and called with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own grace and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Not only is our calling high and holy, but also our calling is heavenly. In Hebrews 3:1 we read, wherefore, brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Just think, whatever you do, you are called the child of God. Wherever you go, you are the child of God. Whatever you think, you are the child of God. Whatever you say, you are the child of God. Paul is beseeching us, begging us for that high calling, that holy calling, heavenly calling, as a child of God. The word worthy has to do with weight. Do you remember the old-fashioned balancing scales? They used to have two little baskets on one side. You put little weights in the other, and you put the product in the other one, and then you would look for the balance. Well, one side was the proper weight. The other side was the product, say, sugar. If the store owner was weighing sugar, he would put 5-pound weight on one side. On the other side, he'd put the sugar until there was a perfect balance on each side of the scale. The idea in this verse is that my conduct should weigh as much as my calling. My conduct should reflect the fact that I am the child of God. My position, my standing in Christ is child of God. My practice, my conduct in life is to be as a child of God. My walk should match my talk. That's what Paul is putting forth as talking about being worthy. No one should be able to look at the way you act as a Christian and to be able to honestly say, if that's a Christian, I want no part of it. You know, I've heard a lot of that. A lot of that. You know, hey, what do you mean? I curse. I look at pornography. I do this. I do that. I must be a Christian. That's reproach upon the name of the Lord. If you think the Lord will not deal with it, then you're crazy. The Lord will deal with it. A time ago, I was in prison, and I live with other men. And these men used to watch us 24-7. 24-7. Brother and I, a bunch of other brothers there. Brother Brown was there. Brother Brown said it once. They can look at you living with somebody 24-7 waiting for you to fall and say, these men are Christians. Isn't that? I don't say it to be boastful or anything like that. No, the ministry. And I did. Now I've got back of my life. Now it's yours. It's yours. What you do with it. I have every day to walk worthy of my calling. Okay? God has given me a vision. And that vision will come to fruition. God says and does. It's up to us to it. Request a worthy Paul tells us that we should behave in a certain way in our worthy walk. Here are the requirements of this walk. I remind you again of the scriptures. It says, with all lowliness and meekness. This is our walk, the requirements. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's look at the word lowliness. Another word for lowliness is humility. What? When you think you have it, you've lost it. Humility is realizing that others are more important than you. Jesus is more important than us. And we, in John chapter 1, says that we must decrease and he must increase. That's true humility. It's putting self aside. It's a Spirit in us, giving us that humility. Before I was saved, I was nothing but a prideful, boasting, ungodliness, just a wretch. As the song goes, he saved a wretch like me. Amen. Amazing grace. Humility is realizing that the world does not revolve around us. You know, one day, this guy, I was talking to him, and he was going on and on and on, and I told him, come here, look at the window. Look out that window. We were in the county jail. And I said, you see what's going on? People are coming. People are going. There's a junkyard across the street. There's a guy buying something there. There's a guy leaving from there. There's people coming here. There's people leaving from here. Do you see that? Do you know what that tells you? And he said, no, no. What does it tell you? I said, we're stuck in here doing nothing, and the world's still going on out there. That means it's not up. It's not about us. It's not us who the world is working for. The world will work whether or not we're in it. Humility is being willing to let others receive more attention than you do. You know, sometimes Jesus doesn't receive all that attention. It's us. I did this. I did that. It's not. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It is Jesus who now does this. This is the thing that Jesus has done for us. He died for us, a sinless man. And if you really think about what Jesus went through, he was spit on. He was beat. It says his visage was beyond being able to be recognized. Now think about that. I mean, he was beaten like no other man. And he did nothing wrong. The only sinless man that walked this earth. And he died on the cross and shed his blood for us. Humility is that others have their way, even if you think your way is better. You know, I often say, sometimes I'll disagree with somebody's way and say, well, it's not that my way is better, it's just a different way of doing things, you know? But let others have their way. Sometimes we're so caught up in ourselves, we forget that there's even younger brothers and sisters who can teach. People have been around a long time. They can teach you something. In scriptures, there's many instances, study that thing out, where the younger went to the older and told the older what should be done. Look at Solomon, one of the wisest men in the Bible. Two women come to him. They're arguing about a baby. One lost her baby, was jealous that the other one had the baby, and said, hey, she's got my baby. And the other woman says, no, no, that's my baby. So Solomon's sitting there thinking, what should I do? So he says, I have the solution. Let's cut the baby in half. You take half, you take half. And the woman whose child it really was, no, I want her to have that child. And then Solomon made his decision. The woman who said that the other woman could have the decision, have the baby, that was her child. Because she would sacrifice not having her child in order to protect it. And Solomon was just a child when he figured that one out. One of the wisest men in the Bible. Wrote over 1,000 proverbs and many songs. The greatest humility of the Lord Savior In Philippians 2:5-8, Paul reminds us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I've already mentioned about that death, the death of the cross, how terrible a death that was. We think that we're so important. We think that we have what we have to say is important. But remember, Jesus Christ truly was important, and he humbled himself to the cross. He humbled himself. They came into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he could have, with one word, I mean, when he spoke his power, they fell down. He could have just stopped it. I mean, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, but yet he humbled himself to go to the cross to save us, sinners, sinners, disobedient sinners. That's how much love he paid the price for us. It's amazing. You know, a story of a stranger in the Alps. He was making his first climb. He accompanied by two stalwart guides. Steep hazardous ascent, but he felt secure with one guide ahead and one following. The guide ahead wished to let the stranger have the first glorious view of heaven and earth, and moved aside to let him go first, forgetting the gales that would blow him across the summit rocks. The young man leaped to his feet. The chief guide dragged him down. "On your knees, sir," he shouted. "You are never safe here except on your knees. The safest way to progress through this life is humbly. On your knees, if you will." You know, Paul also talked about wearing the armor of salvation. And the only thing that was not protected was the shins and the knee pads, the knees. And that's because we're to be on our knees praying. That's what our warfare is. But warfare is not in flesh and blood, but it's through prayer. So we found out that the first requirement for a worthy walk is lowliness or humility. The second requirement for a worthy walk is meekness or gentleness. Now remember, meekness is not weakness. Jesus Christ was a meek man, but he was not weak. In Proverbs, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, for example, it is one thing to say, "Don't slam the door," and quite another say, "Close the door gently." Meekness is not weakness. Moses was called the meekest man in all the earth, but he was a forceful, powerful, dynamic leader. Our Lord Jesus Christ was meek and lowly in heart, but certainly had righteous anger the day he kicked the money changers out of his temple. Perhaps we should think of meekness and power under control. The third requirement, walking worthy, is long-suffering. Long-suffering is enduring with unruffled temper. It's not allowing somebody to push your buttons and rattle your cage and then, ta! Go off on them. That's not it. Long suffering. Think about this. Think about the wickedness of the world, the disobedience of the world in the face of God. I mean, there's rarely a man or a woman who does not believe that their God exists. I mean, even an atheist, he has to believe to disbelieve. One time I was talking to an atheist, and he's driving down the thing, and he's like, something, we skidded out or something, and he's like, oh God, just, I'm like, who are you talking to? You don't believe in God. Who are you talking? Oh, I'm just talking to myself. Come on. Really. John, he says, the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So, there's a light. There's a light to know that there's God. Another word for long suffering, probably we could say patience. Are you able to go through a trial without blowing your cool? Can you take it on the chin? Hit the ceiling? Sometimes, I don't know. You know, I fail sometimes. But I get up. I get on my knees and I pray. James said, the crying of worketh patience, but let patience have her word. May be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. The trying of your faith worketh patience. And that's it. And that trying works long. You become long-suffering by trying of your faith. You know, I heard a story one time. Pastor said, a young man comes to ask him. He says, Pastor, I need you to pray for patience. And so the pastor says, okay, well, we'll pray. So he says, we bow your head, started praying. He says, Lord, I just wish that this man would see all kinds of trials and tribulations, that his wife would start hitting him hard, his children would be disobedient. And the guy stops the pastor. He says, Pastor, I asked you to pray for patience, not for all this trials and tribulations in my life. And the pastor looked at him and he said, young man, how did you expect to get patience without trials and tribulations? Amen? Amen. The next requirement for a worthy walk is somewhat similar to long-suffering, or patience. It's forbearance. Paul says forbearance. While patience deals with all situations, I feel that forbearance deals with people. The word means to hold up, bear with, endure. Have you ever noticed that we want everyone to be perfect? We would have them to do this, we'd have them to do that, dress this way, dress that way. It takes a lot of grace to deal with Christians, tell you that much. Just hope that, you know, one day before the Lord, think about that, that forbearance that we show to others, that grace we show to others. Are we trying to have others serve us rather than serve their master? After all, it's the master that receives, or we receive our instructions from. We serve Jesus. We serve one another. We answer to Jesus. You know, every Sunday school teacher should be perfect. Every deacon should be perfect. Every trustee should be perfect. Every pastor should be perfect. Every person sitting next to you in this evening should be perfect. They should dress this way. They should dress that way. They should talk this way. They should act this way. It's not the way it is, man. We're all saved sinners. We're all in a fleshly garment. A garment like sin. It's whether or not we are submitting to that flesh or we're submitting to the spirit. That's what really counts. That's where it's at. You know, we get in the flesh, we need to pray more. We pray more, we get in the spirit more. We get in the spirit more, we listen to God more. Listen to God more. It's a still, quiet place that God speaks to us in our spirits. We want everyone to be perfect. We want everyone but ourselves to be perfect. You know, I heard it once say that sin is the thing that I don't commit. You know, it's the act that I don't do. And how true that is sometimes, I guess. When it comes to ourselves, we want people to accept the fact that we are perfect. But, you know, we're not perfect, but we think you should be perfect. The forbearance that the Lord wants us to practice is to be done in love of Christ. Let me ask you this. Can your friend fail you and still be your friend? You can if you forbear in love. Can your husband or wife fail and still be accepted by you? He or she can if you forbear in love. Can your Christian sister or brother fail you and find support instead of criticism and rejection? He or she can, again, if you forbear in love. There's one more requirement for a worthy walk, and that's unity. Verse 3, as I strive to walk worthy of the Lord, what should my goal be? My goal, my plan, my object should be to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, Scripture says that we should live peaceably as possible with all men. Sometimes it's not possible, but we should strive. especially with the Christians, we should strive to have that unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. And it's important because we're all one body. Paul says there's many members of the body. There's a hand, there's a foot, there's an eye. And one of those things isn't operating right. It's like getting a sickness. If you catch a cold, the rest of your body is not feeling well, even though maybe it's a respiratory thing and you're not breathing, but it affects your fatigue, your coughing, your sneezing, your eyes are running. So that sickness affects your whole body, even though it's really just a sickness of one organ. So therefore, as a body of Christ, we need to have that spirit, that unity, that Jesus can work through us as one body, the unity and the bond of peace. It's important. It's important. Because if we don't have that unity, then our body is just sick. The body of Christ, sick. Now, by unity, I do not mean uniformity. Don't ever think that I do not believe in uniformity. I believe in individuality. I believe in individual service. I do believe that we have a common goal. We have a goal to serve Christ. We have a ministry of reconciliation. We have ministries of helps. We have pastoral ministry. We have deacons. You know, those are our individual callings, individual offices. But it's not form. I mean, hey, I'm hanging out with a deacon. Should I become a deacon? I don't think so. It's probably not my calling. Not everyone will act the way that I do. So try to remember that. Try to always. Don't want somebody. God saved me from my and knew about my personality, knew my heart. So, you know, just because someone doesn't do what I do, doesn't necessarily, you know, has to still be an individual. I don't think they should always think the way we do, or I do. They don't have the same plans. Unity is agreeableness. It's we can all agree that Christ is our Savior, that there's baptism by immersion after salvation, the first obedience to the Lord. We can agree that the Lord's Supper is an outreach of the Passover Supper instituted by the Lord to do in remembrance of Him, celebrated on Sunday maybe. That we should examine our hearts before participating in that. And it's not communion. It's remembering the broken body and the blood shed of Jesus Christ. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? I mean, think about it. If you don't have an agreement, you're not going to walk together. There's not going to be that unity. Guys dress differently. You think differently. Even read different books. You read different verses in the Bible. They're illuminated differently. It's not about conformity. It's about unity. There's three ways we can have unity. Naturally agree on a matter. You don't agree, but after talking it out, you come to agreement. And this is not about saying, oh, let's just agree to disagree. No, it's about after thoughtful reflection, after having listening and a talking session, people talk over each other, it's coming to that agreement, saying, oh, wow, you know what? Yeah. That's the main thing. It comes to the scriptures. It's an amazing thing that happens. Wow, when the Spirit really gets in that thing, and you guys just come to the unity and agreement, you know? The concision's knocked out of that thing. Paul said, beware of the concision. Now he's telling us in unity. It's amazing. But you don't agree, but in love, and because it is a matter in which opinions are allowed, you agree to disagree. Don't agree with that. That's not what we're talking about. It doesn't affect you. If it doesn't affect your fellowship, then you can just pray on it. Finally, let's see. I wonder sometimes we're just narrow-minded to towards others. And this can destroy our unity. You know? How do we maintain unity? We must be willing to talk. We must be willing to listen. Go to brother or sister that offended him and apologize and be open and receptive. Just understand people are people, you know. A lot of things, there's disagreements that come upon people and, you know, it's entitlement that comes in. You go and tell them, this is, you offended me. Go in love. Don't go with his righteous indignation. Don't go with a sense of entitlement that he owes you something, because he doesn't. Sometimes you just need to go to God. Talk that things. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, unity. Don't talk about the reason for a worthy walk. Find this in verses 4 through 6. Says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Everything else is the faith is one. We in our behavior should be as one as well. We're one body. That's what Paul said. We are one body. There's one spirit. When one part of your body fights, the rest of your body is sick. That is sickness. There is a fighting in the body of Christ, the church. There is sickness. One spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in the life of each one of us, not just inside of you. You know, I often thought about this. If one body, spirit like the blood that oxygenates our organs, livers, and picks up the toxins and filters them through other organs and things like that. Because, I mean, it's an amazing thing, the body. You breathe in oxygen, you get it into your lungs transfer oxygen into the blood is carried through all the organs and it's going through some other organs, it's picking up toxins, it goes into the through your liver and your kidneys and all that other stuff. It drops off toxin and it just does this whole thing through again. And I thought, wow, man, isn't that amazing? Like the spirit does that. And imagine that. So the lungs work because it gets the oxygen and it gives us life. And then the spirit goes to another organ and it feeds that little organ from what the church is and all these little blood cells in there. Maybe this is too deep. I don't know. But then going through and then so now you have these little cells that are the red blood cells carrying the oxygen, and so now it's going through to another organ, but that organ has some toxin in it, so now the blood cells talk to the organ and then it takes that toxin and delivers to the liver, the kidneys, what have you, the colon, and it gets rid of it. And that's kind of how the body of Christ is, you know. It's like we go to the church, we get our oxygen. We go and we talk to others outside of the church. We talk to the saved, to the unsaved. There may be a person who is down or who have fallen in sin. And we bring them the word. We bring them an uplifting. We exhort them. We give them the scriptures. Boom. Next thing you know, they're on fire. Wham. Then they go out and they go somewhere else. But that toxin has been released. The toxin, sin. Man, the Lord is good. Sorry. I get excited sometimes. So one hope of your calling. There's only one hope. Titus 2:13. It's the coming of Christ. It's the coming of Christ. It's the rapture. It's the revelation. We know that parts of the coming of Christ. The church is received by Christ. And then the revelation when the world was Christ. Powerful. One hope of your calling. One hope of your calling, the return of Christ for the believer. One Lord. Jesus is the Lord to every believer. And, believe it or not, he's the Lord to the unbeliever. However, our relationship is different, much different. There's one faith. is one body of truth, one faith, and that revealed body of truth, the revealed body of truth, which is the Word of God. It says that you let this be in you, the mind of Christ, that's Christ, written Word of God, one baptism. Holy Spirit was already mentioned. This refers to believer's baptism. We are to be baptized by immersion. As a saved person, as the first obedience, in obedience to the Lord, as our first showing of obedience. One God, Father of us all. But that's not true. If you read in the book of Acts, it says that offspring, not everyone. Now, God is not the father of everyone. He's the creator of everyone, creator of all things, but he's not the father. Not everyone has the spirit. You can say Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That's a term of endearment. Abba, Father. Daddy, dearest. That's what it's saying, Daddy Dearest. Unsaved can't say that. We can't, even during times of chastisement and purging, you know, trials and tribulations, we still can say Daddy Dearest, have that spirit in us. And because one God and one Father of us all, we should be unified and walk worthy. There's a request for a request, a requirement, and the reason. Coming from Imperial Beach, this is Brother Raymond filling in for Brother Peter. Is there any callers out there that'd like to call in? Call in now. Have a little chat. 347-945-5416. Press number 1 to get in the host queue. Brother Nathan will put you through. You know, I've had some trying times in my life. The Lord has always been faithful. The Lord has always been merciful. The Lord has always bestowed grace upon me to get through it. And some of my worst hurts have been through Christians. And I think they forget sometimes about the unity. You know, that we're all one body. We're Christians. And I think sometimes to myself, wow, man, we don't get along now. And we're supposed to spend eternity together. Of course, we won't have the flesh then. So, but be anxious to hear somebody out there. Anybody like to call in? If you have any questions, 347-945-5416. Press 1 for the host queue. And Brother Nathan put you through. Brother Nathan, you out there?
Okay. Oh, yeah, Brother Ray. I'm right here, Brother Ray.
All right. How you doing?
I'm doing great.
Yeah?
I enjoy the mess.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Amen. Brother Peter's out there. He's got some preaching gigs out there throughout the country. He's going up to Connecticut.
Yeah.
I hear he's coming your way. So.
Yeah, all right. He's going to be there November the 6th.
November the 6th.
Yeah.
That's next week, right?
That's next week.
Yeah. My goodness, time is full. Yeah.
Congratulations, too.
Oh, hey, thank you. Yeah, amen. I didn't know you heard. Yes, that's right. I'm getting married. Amen. I hid that one from you. Yeah, God's good. God's good. Yes, he is. God found me a good helpmeet. My Eve. He found me my Eve. Yes, he did.
That's
amen. Yeah.
I'm so happy for you.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah.
So I'm looking forward to her coming on the show, and I'm looking forward to meet her.
Yeah. Lord willing. You know? Amen. Yes, sir. Yeah. So how you been?
Oh, I'm doing good.
Yeah. Yeah. Any callers out there?
Yeah, we. They don't want to say nothing look like.
No?
No,
it's all right.
That's all right. As long as they got the message.
That's it. That's all that matters, right?
That's all that matters.
You know, the Lord said that his word would not come back void. The double-edged sword will get you. It'll either save you or damn you.
That's it.
His word never come back void.
Never will.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful program. I think it's going to go out and manifest itself all around the world.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. Well, I appreciate you having me on. And,
it was a pleasure. It was
forbearing.
A pleasure.
Yes, sir. And thank you all for listening. This is Brother Raymond, Brother Nathan. On behalf of Brother Peter, we just thank you. Hope you listen in every week. Don't forget, Brother Peter has a blog out there. It's Sound Doctrine. What is it? Sound Doctrine Teachings? Blogspot. Man, where is it? I have it here somewhere. I have it. I have so many notes and stuff. Hard for me to keep track of this stuff.
I know that's right.
Yeah, it's crazy. There's so many. Listen, life was so simple when it was just right to 123 somewhere street. Now you have all things blogspot dot. Oh my goodness! / this, / that.
Yeah, that's love.
Technology's great though.
Technology's great.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. God is great. Well, all right, we're going to close out with a prayer and hope to you guys will listen in again next week. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time that you've given to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your salvation. Lord, we just ask that you would just prick somebody in their heart tonight. Come unto salvation. Lord God, we just ask that you would just work in Brother Nathan's heart. You work in my heart. Work in Brother Peter's heart. Lord, that you would just have your word go out there and do what it is. Its purpose that you would have it to do. Lord, we just ask that you would just continue to help us to edify one another, to be in the unity and bond of peace, to love one another, to forbear one another, to be long-suffering and meek. Lord, we just pray this and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we also ask that you would just protect Brother Peter and his wife Marilyn as they travel through the country, that you would bless them and bless those that he speaks to and that Marilyn speaks to, and just the things that he's going to do for you, Lord. We just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Yes.
Amen, brother.
Amen, brother.
Talk to you next. Talk to you during the week. All right. Okay, amen.